coming to you live from the international headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls in just a few moments. But before we do that, I want to highlight an article in the Christian Research Journal. And the reason I want to do that is I want you to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. But I also want to highlight the relevance of the Christian Research Journal. And we're going to talk to Dr. William Lane Craig to do that. But before I talk specifically or directly to him, I want to highlight the significance of this issue. Because the notion that God created everything from nothing has unfortunately fallen on hard times. And there are a surprising number of philosophers and theologians who are dogmatically contending that the doctrine of creation out of nothing has, well, little biblical support. Worse yet, leading Mormons overtly contend that matter coexisted eternally with God. Of course, the opening phrase of the Bible manifests the salient truth that God created everything out of nothing. In fact, only three options exist, and only one of those options corresponds to reality. First, of course, is the view that in the beginning, nothing existed. No mass, no energy, for that matter, no God. But logic shouts, nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. And secondly, there's the untenable notion that something existed, but that something was an impersonal potentiality out of which every potentiality from protein molecules to personal mind was realized. And that, however, hardly advances the proverbial ball. As common sense makes clear, every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. Finally, there's the scriptural contention that the universe and everything in it was created by an uncaused first cause greater than itself. And of the three options, this alone makes sense. While time, space, and the universe have not always existed, God has always existed. And God's existence is the cause for the existence of everything else that exists. While science demands that the universe had to have a beginning, nothing philosophically, nothing biblically demands that the cause of the universe had to have a beginning. So, did God create everything out of nothing? Absolutely. In an age of scientific enlightenment, we can abide nothing less than that. But unfortunately, in the popular media, there's a new myth that's being promulgated. And it's the misguided notion that discovery of the God particle dispenses with the need for God. Instead, we now have a reliable foundation for believing that physics is the whole truth undergirding all of reality. We used to think that everything was made of electrons and protons and neutrons, but now, however, we've discovered that everything consists of fermions and bosons. Fermions are what matter is composed of, and bosons are what fields of force are made of. Everything in the universe, therefore, can be reduced to these fermions and bosons interacting with one another. Well, what we hear about through the popular media doesn't always correspond to reality. As it turns out, the so-called God particle hardly dispenses with the notion that an uncaused first cause spoke and the universe leapt into existence. And that point is well noted by Dr. William Lane Craig in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's in an article aptly titled, the God particle. And Dr. Craig now joins us live on the broadcast. Good to have you with us.
Thank you, Hank. Good to be with you. That was an impressive summary.
Well, you know, I got this notion from the article itself. And the notion of a God particle, I mean, this is, where's this notion come from to begin with? I mean, are not bosons in and of themselves contingent particles requiring a cause equal to or greater than themselves?
Exactly. They are a contingent. They are part of the standard model of particle physics that you spoke of. But the title, the God particle, comes from a fellow named Leon Lederman, who wrote a book, and the publisher urged him to call it the God particle because they knew it would sell books. And Lederman gave the title, the God particle, to the Higgs boson for two reasons. First of all, like God, the Higgs boson underlies every physical object that exists. It's the particle that gives mass to every physical object. So it's kind of like God in that sense. It underlies every physical object. And then secondly, like God, the particle is very difficult to detect. You can't see it, touch it, hear it, smell it. And so it took experimentalists 30 years, millions of dollars, and thousands of man hours to finally be able to detect this particle. And I rather like the name, the God particle, because it reminds us of these two properties of God, that God is the cause of everything that exists. He created the universe and conserves it in being. And then it reminds us of the hiddenness of God, that often God seems to be absent in times of suffering or hardship, but it reminds us that just because you don't detect God, that doesn't mean that he isn't really there, exerting his sovereign influence on everything. So the Higgs boson, or the God particle as it's called, can actually remind us of these two properties of God.
And I think that's really the issue for me in your article. I mean, some in the secular media are now using the God particle as a means to communicate that there's no longer any need or room for God. But by reading articles like this one in the Christian Research Journal, Christians can turn the tables.
Yes. Yes, that's right. It's a misuse of this discovery to try to suggest that it somehow eliminates God or makes God unnecessary. Instead, its value theologically is as a wonderful illustration of these properties of God.
You know, one of the things I love about this article is this whole thing of mathematics, and I heard you use this argument in a recent debate with an atheist, but,
yes.
Okay, the God particle, it's named after theoretical physicist Peter Higgs, and it's now been confirmed, as you point out, through experimental science, but nothing has changed. In fact, as you point out in the Christian Research Journal, the very mathematical equations by which Higgs was able to predict bosons actually point to, not away from, a creator God. Cash that out
exactly.
For us.
One of the arguments that I used in my recent debate at Purdue University with Alex Rosenberg is that theism can provide an explanation for the applicability of mathematics to the physical world, whereas naturalism or atheism is just stupefied by this. Why is it that the language of nature is the language of mathematics? So that somebody like Peter Higgs can sit down at his desk and by poring over mathematical equations can predict the existence of this particle, which 30 years later, the experimentalists will finally detect. And I think that what the theist will say is that the physical world is imbued with this mathematical structure because God created the physical world on this pattern or structure that he had in mind. And by contrast, naturalism has absolutely no explanation of why physical reality is imbued with this unbelievably complex mathematical structure.
I'm talking to Dr. William Lane Craig. He is research professor of philosophy at Talbot School of Theology, and he's the author of several books, including Reasonable Faith. And as we just alluded to, he has been engaging people of all stripes in very significant debates. The most recent one was a debate with Alex Rosenberg. He is the author of The Atheist Guide to Reality. And in that light, I want to point to something that Alex Rosenberg said in his book, which I read several weeks ago. He actually bites the bullet. He says, as a person that believes that the physical facts fix all the facts, he says, is there a God? No. What is the nature of reality? What physics says it is. What is the purpose of the universe? There is none. What is the meaning of life? There is none. Why am I here? Dumb luck. Does prayer work? Of course not. Is there a soul? Is it immortal? Are you kidding? Is there free will? Not a chance. What happens when we die? Everything pretty much goes on as before except us. What is the difference between right and wrong, good and bad? There is no moral difference between them. Why should I be moral? Well, because it makes you feel better than being immoral. He goes on but points out that everything is explained through scientism. Physical facts, again, this is his phrase, fix all the facts. The implications of that worldview, in my view, are absolutely grotesque. What do you say?
I agree. In fact, in the debate, I attempted to argue that his metaphysical naturalism is actually reducible to absurdity. It so flies in the face of reason and experience that it cannot be true. For example, he thinks that because everything is physical, there are no minds, and therefore there are really no thoughts about anything. Nothing is about anything. So he says sentences are not about anything. Even the sentences in his own book, he says, are meaningless. They're not about anything. Well, therefore there is no truth on his view because everything is meaningless. So you ask him, but Rosenberg, don't you think that your view is true? He would have to say no, because there is no truth. But if it's not true, why pay any attention to it? It's meaningless. So his view really reduces to self-refutation.
What is not meaningless is the Christian Research Journal, and articles like this really help us to grasp what's going on, so that when you watch a program, and you allude to one of them, CNN, and you hear that the God particle in some way or other dispenses with the need for Christian theology, you'll have a ready answer.
Yes, that's absolutely right. I think it's so good that you run articles like this in the journal, because this can equip lay people to think critically about the popular television programs and articles that are constantly run, in which, quite honestly, naturalistic scientists have an agenda that they are pursuing, which is very anti-religious and often misrepresents the science in question.
I want to tell you how much I appreciate your debates. Every time I listen to you in a debate, I recognize that you have done your homework. You've prepared yourself as a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit to make a difference not only for time but for eternity. And likewise, I appreciate this article. It's clear, it's concise, and it equips us to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Hank.
God bless you. In the Christian Research Journal, of course, we're trying to highlight an article in the journal for a reason, and it is so you will subscribe to the journal. Not every article is going to interest you, but I'll tell you, when you take an issue of the Christian Research Journal and start paging through it, you're going to see many articles that hit you exactly where you itch. And in the process, you're going to be equipped, as I said to Dr. William Lane Craig, you're going to be equipped to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. So does the God particle explain away God? As Dr. William Lane Craig just pointed out, it does precisely the opposite. But you can know that. You can understand it. It's simple enough for anyone to understand. I went home after this current edition of the Christian Research Journal came out. I talked about it with my kids. My kids can understand it. I know you can understand it. It's one more reason to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. By the way, we have a special offer code. It's TRUTH. So you can get a one-year subscription to the journal for $35 plus the current edition, the one we're talking about, free of charge. That's 7 issues for only $35. You can subscribe online at equip.org and use the special offer code TRUTH. The Christian Research Journal, an award-winning magazine that no Christian family should be without. And if you look at this magazine, you're going to find out that not only is the content rich and understandable, but the graphics are beautiful and they complement the content. So don't delay. There's no excuse. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today. It will make a difference in your life and the lives of those who have not as yet heard about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll be right back with answers to your questions.
The fact that many non-scientists have taken the recent empirical confirmation of the existence of the Higgs boson as a disproof of God can be written off to ignorance. But when scientists who must know better publicly express the same view, it seems something more culpable than ignorance is at work. Find out how the discovery of the Higgs boson, also known as the God particle, in fact contributes greatly to the explanatory power of theism over naturalism in the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe online at equip.org or call CRI at 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Do you worry that someone will ask you a question about your faith that you can't answer? Have you tried to defend your faith but gotten lost in confusing language and theology? Do you struggle with times of spiritual doubt yourself? On Guard by William Lane Craig is a one-stop how to defend your faith manual that will equip you to advance faith conversations deliberately, applying straightforward, cool-headed arguments. You'll discover not just what you believe, but why you believe, and how being on guard with the truth has the power to change lives forever. Learn to defend your faith with reason and precision. Order On Guard from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we are going to take your calls throughout the remainder of the broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. First up is Al. He's listening in Indiana on WFCV. Hi, Al.
Hi, Hank. Thank you very much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I've listened to you for many years, and I've never called in, and I have taught Bible for many years, and I loved your discourse on the creation and the doctor's comments. And to quote you, Brother Hank, the Bible is the inerrant repository of redemptive revelation. And that's good enough for me, but that's not what I called. I just wanted to hear comments about something. There's a couple things about the book of Revelation that you and I disagree on, but be that it may, I feel like what it really teaches in the book of Revelation is the transcendency of Jesus Christ, and I just wanted to hear what you had to say about that.
Well, I don't think there's any question about that. I think it's absolutely true. But if you're looking for what the purpose of the revelation is, it is stated overtly by Jesus Christ himself. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. And of course, John is instructed not to seal up the words of the prophecy because the time is near. So there's a looming apocalypse on the horizon. The churches, those committed to Christ, true Israel, they're going to suffer for a short time, but they're also going to recognize an eternal vindication. A new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And of course, in that way, we recognize that though the book of Revelation wasn't written specifically to us, all of Revelation is efficacious for us. So again, the purpose of the revelation is stated in the prologue to the book of Revelation, and it involves the words of Jesus Christ himself.
Yeah, I totally agree with that. I just think it's like a Christ becoming the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and a demonstration that nothing takes place, nothing happens without his approval and his direction.
Yeah, absolutely. Well said. Yeah.
If we get to see him not as a humble and meek servant, but as the person that would judge this world, and a person that becomes in charge of this world and taking his rightful place as the Lord of heaven.
Yeah, you see both, actually. I mean, you see Jesus Christ described as at once the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but you also see him as a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. What you really get, and I've spent thousands of hours in the book of Revelation, what you get when you come to grips with the book of Revelation is an encyclopedic understanding of the whole of Scripture, because Revelation is a virtual recapitulation of all the major themes that you find throughout biblical history. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Chris. He's listening in, or she's listening in San Antonio, Texas on KDRY. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. Just want to tell you what a pleasure it is to speak to you today.
Thank you, and you as well.
Thank you. And also just want to give you some encouragement that I'm just very thankful for your ministry, and I believe, you know, I think that you and everybody at CRI are doing a wonderful job getting the truth out there. So
thank you, Chris.
You're welcome. My question has to do with, I believe I looked it up, I think it's Ephesians 6, regarding the commandment to honor your mother and father. But this is something that has weighed on my heart heavily for years. I'm in my mid-30s, and I actually have a bit of a strained relationship with my mom. And so just a bit of a background, I'm a born-again Christian. My mom, I grew up Catholic, and my mom is still Catholic. So I didn't grow up, learning about Scripture and, she doesn't have, Scripture readily in her heart that she can, provide to me. So in other words, I cannot come to her as, if I need some godly wisdom, she would not be the person. And there are, she's a wonderful woman, but there are some things that I'm just kind of standoffish and don't prefer to have a close, relationship with her at this time. And that just kind of makes it tough for me. And I wonder, how can I still uphold that commandment, to honor my mother and father so that it would be well with me, live a, a long life? That's kind of what my question is.
Yeah, and you can show honor to your mother and your father even though you disagree with them on some very significant issues. In fact, by bringing these issues to them with gentleness and with respect, you're showing honor to them. And I think that another point here is that sometimes it's very difficult for a child, no matter what age that child is, to try to teach their parents just because of the parent-child relationship that was established early on in life. So sometimes we have to demonstrate the reality of our love for the Lord and the reality of our life, and maybe not use our lips as much. So we earn the right to use our lips by our life and by our love and the way we honor our parents, but oftentimes it is someone else that God brings along their path. As we pray, God brings people and circumstances into their life. And again, that's another way of honoring them, by praying for them. If, for example, your parents believe that the gospel is something they do as opposed to the gospel being what is done through the person and work of Jesus Christ, it's a very significant issue. And you need to be ready always to give an answer, but you can't force feed, especially your parents, but you can pray that God will bring the opportunity for good communication, whether by you or by someone else. But again, the way you do this is a way of showing honor and respect. And of course, this is precisely what you correctly allude to in the words of the Apostle Paul, where he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." Now, in doing that, we also recognize that we have a heavenly Father, and His will trumps all other wills. So if your parents were asking you to do something that was in direct violation of the will of your heavenly Father, the will of your heavenly Father obviously trumps everything else. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Aaron, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Aaron.
Hi, Hank. Boy, it's going to be great to step out of time in the presence of Christ, so that myself and many other people have more time to talk to you. But thank you for your ministry. And yeah, talking about equipping lay people, I want to be able to research and correctly mine truth, like the authors in your with the CRI newsletter. I'm 34. As I get older, my faith gets stronger, but the mysteries become greater too. And the way I consume and mine the Bible, I soak it in like a movie. So I attach myself emotionally to the characters that I research, and I feel it. There's a train going by, so forgive me. I feel like I I feel like I become a profiler, so to speak, kind of an emotional profiler, for lack of a better word. Even a geographical map in relation to the character that I'm researching fills in a lot of blanks that somebody else reading the Bible would skim over. And I know the Bible is written to us instead of for us. I guess my question is, how far researching, as far as taking it to an emotional level, is taking it too far, getting too carried away? As far as researching, for example, Abigail is David's sister, and it says daughter of Nahash. Somebody who's attached to that person researching, that would throw them a curveball, and they would mine the Bible as far as they can, and then they start researching other materials like the Talmud and other pieces of information. I hope I'm asking that question correctly.
I think you're asking a good question. Yeah.
How far is too much as far as mining?
Well, first of all, I'm not here to give you a corrective, because I think what you're doing is you're pointing something out very important to all of us as we're listening to you and the prologue to your question. I think it's very significant to do precisely what you're doing, to get into the skin, as it were, of the characters that you are researching. I mean, I think this helps us greatly to meditate on the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God, and to mine the riches of the Word of God. So this emotional attachment that you're talking about, getting into the lives of the characters, I think that's great. And in fact, as I was listening to you, I was thinking, wow, that's something I ought to do more of. So I really appreciate the question. I think it's a very good insight.
Hank, I do have one example, too. It's the way that is written. You said, written to us instead of for us, but I feel more closer to the for us part. Like, for example, Michal, David's pretty much first wife. Now, when the ark was brought to Jerusalem, David was excited, as well as everyone else. Well, Michal was probably mulling over all these other wives that she is now a part of a family of, and seeing David dancing around, the writer makes Michal out, at least that was my first take, making Michal out to be a bad guy, when really David is, he needs to, I guess, discern where she's coming from, and maybe as a spiritual leader say, this is why I'm doing it, and I want you to be a part of it, even though I made a mess and I'm trying to make the best of it. But I guess that's the lessons learned in the whole, Samuel Chronicles storyline, is to see how great David was, but to see the mistakes. But it's the way that it's written that made it look like Michal was a bad guy.
Yeah, well, without commenting on that specifically, because I may have a bit of a different take on that, but let me say the point that you're making, I think, is a really good point again, and that is that the Bible points out all of its heroes with its with their warts and their moles and their wrinkles. It doesn't try to airbrush people. Israel has a quintessential king. That quintessential king is David. And David is a person whose heart pants after the Lord. So while he makes all kinds of mistakes, his heart is definitely for the Lord. And therefore, when he does fall, he ends up with great passion asking for forgiveness as well. But that is one of those qualities in the passage that you allude to that is so beautiful about David. He is less concerned about what people think. He's doing what he's doing for an audience of one. And I think if we could grasp that, we would get rid of the, popularity complex and trying to be politically correct, and we would live for the eyes of the one who really counts. Be right back.
Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics, the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will be right back. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Do you worry that someone will ask you a question about your faith that you can't answer? Have you tried to defend your faith but gotten lost in confusing language and theology? Do you struggle with times of spiritual doubt yourself? On Guard by William Lane Craig is a one-stop how to defend your faith manual that will equip you to advance faith conversations deliberately, applying straightforward, cool-headed arguments. You'll discover not just what you believe, but why you believe, and how being on guard with the truth has the power to change lives forever. Learn to defend your faith with reason and precision. Order On Guard from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent New Testament translations intended for Muslims avoid familial language for the Trinity, such as Father and Only Begotten Son. Wycliffe and other mission field Bible translators worry that such terms scandalize Muslim readers, so they've produced Muslim idiom translations that avoid such renderings. But such compromise in translation is neither warranted nor wise. Other topics include A Thief in the Night, the Christian ethic at the heart of The Hobbit, Can Cloud Atlas Give True Hope for a Better World, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Our culture's fascination with ghosts and near-death experiences shows that millions of people long to know more about their eternal future, but most are looking for answers in the wrong places. Your support helps CRI share the Bible's truth about life, death, and eternity. And to thank you for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you a copy of Hank's exciting new book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now to give your gift and request your copy of Afterlife. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Yeah, let me say a couple of additional words about the book Afterlife. It's a very relevant book, particularly when there are New York Times bestsellers on near-death experiences which depict, well, a three-year-old who meets Jesus on his rainbow-colored horse, a neurosurgeon encountering and the orb on the wing of a butterfly, a real estate broker descending to Earth's center to discover hell is 300 degrees and zero humidity. Well, do those exotic experiences provide trustworthy information about the afterlife? And if not, how can you know what happens beyond death's door? Well, that's precisely what I give you in Afterlife. It will forever change the way you view your eternal destiny. It is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And for those who give a gift of $100 or more, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Also, I'd be pleased to send a personalized copy to those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, something you can check out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Of course, you can always call me at 888-7000-CRI, talk to one of our resource consultants, or write me, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We'll go right back to the phone lines. And by the way, there's so many people calling through. I'm going to stay here today for an extra hour once we go off the air and continue taking calls. So if you're hanging on, I don't get to you in this segment, I will get to you. We'll go to Dee in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Dee.
Hi there.
Hi.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I've been listening every day after work, I think for years and years.
Bless you.
You're welcome. I have a question about marijuana use in young Christian people these days. I have a niece, and all of the rest of the equation is there. She is saved by Jesus, knows that. Gets into the Word of God regularly, fellowships. I won't say on a totally steady basis, going to church and whatnot, and does have a godly parent as well. But this, she feels that this particular issue is sort of along the lines of like with the Prohibition days, where the government has sort of said this is illegal. For their own gain. She also kind of feels that that there's really, like, she understands that our body is a temple, but she kind of feels that it's not bad enough, I guess, or as severe as maybe harder drugs or consuming large amounts of alcohol or something. And right now she indulges in that. She's pretty well, smokes every day, and she's in her 20s, and she just kind of looks at it as relaxing and totally recreational. But when you ask her about quitting, of course, then she says, well, it's because I don't really want to. And I haven't yet been able to find actual scripture other than referencing your body as a temple, and of course obeying the laws of man, like obeying the law or government rather, and whatnot. And but even with that, she argues that, well, like in the Prohibition days and how it is in many other countries, it's legal. So wondering if you had something to help me out here.
You know what, Dee? I'm just listening to you and thinking you don't need my help, because you've done a really good job. I mean, the Bible does exactly as you've pointed out. I mean, the Bible tells us to be alert and sober-minded. Our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's looking who he could devour. Also, we recognize that, as you have pointed out, that we are supposed to obey the laws of the land. Now, it is true that in many states in the United States and other parts of the world, the use of marijuana is increasingly being looked upon favorably and even being legalized. And so you've pointed both those things out, and I think that's very, very wise on your part. I think the other thing that you pointed out is the fact that our temple is to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if someone says, you know what, smoking marijuana is not as bad as drinking 3 pints of rum every day. Well, what you're doing there is you're taking the worst case scenario that you can think of, at least offhand, in terms of drinking, and comparing it to, in a favorable fashion, in an unfavorable fashion, to the use of marijuana. So you don't want to take the worst case scenario with alcohol and then compare it to marijuana. The reality is that marijuana does have side effects. Whether we want to think it does absolutely have side effects, exactly like alcohol does. Maybe not exactly like, but in the same way, at least, as alcohol does. Alcohol can be very addictive, and so can marijuana. And as a result, it can create a dependence. It can create, as well, physical problems like respiratory illnesses, poor motor performance, a mental illness, impaired cognitive function. It can cause distorted perceptions. It can cause problems with learning and memory and so forth. So there are a lot of side effects that we should take into consideration. So if your daughter really is concerned about her temple being the temple of the Holy Spirit, far from comparing it to alcohol use, what you should do is recognize that she is to be a steward of the temple of the Holy Spirit and protect it well. Now, it's true that the Bible does not speak out against drinking. It does speak out against drunkenness, which is to say that, again, we're called to be alert and sober-minded. We're not supposed to be wine-bibbers, just like we're not supposed to be gluttons. So we're supposed to protect the physical aspect of our humanity as well as the metaphysical aspect of our humanity. But both alcohol and marijuana can have effects on both aspects of our humanity in a very negative way. So unless it is for medicinal purposes or unless you have great diligence and great discipline, it is a very dangerous place to tread.
Yeah, that's what I thought too, because also in the Bible, you know, I believe one of the apostles said, you know, or was encouraged to have a drink of wine once in a while to relax you, I think was like along those lines, right?
Well, take a little wine for your stomach is something that Paul told Timothy.
Yeah, and so we thought, if you can exhibit real self-control where you are only, you know, smoking marijuana, like, I wouldn't even know that'd be once a month, once every 6 months, once every 3 years, like,
I don't think any of that's a good idea. I think that the issue, and I think you sort of alluded to this at the beginning as well. I mean, there are medical reasons that can rationalize the use of marijuana, but even there's a lot of rationalization going on. But you got to remember that these are very addictive practices, and so we think that we can control ourselves. Oftentimes, the substance itself ends up having control of us.
Yes, that's right. That's right. Yes, and I know in my spirit I really cannot find any good reason to support or say, you know, even, you know, for your stomach, for other medicinal things, I still would be prone to say, you know what, explore other options. I just think that but I've struggled to try and find something specific. And I think you've encouraging me and confirming that, you know, some of the key scriptures and points in this, God's views are be sober-minded, which you're certainly not sober-minded when someone's stoned, whether that be alcohol or marijuana. I've just seen in her that with marijuana, it often takes less than alcohol to be no longer be sober-minded, for one thing.
Yeah. And again, Dee, don't underestimate the legal issue. If it's illegal by man's law, it is sin against God to indulge. But as a mother, I think you are doing a wonderful job of communicating these truths, and my commendations to you. What a wonderful mother.
Thank you.
God bless you, Dee.
It's all through God. Yes, thank you. And God bless you too, Hank. Thank you.
You got it, Dee. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Paul, South Point, Pennsylvania. Listening in Bot Radio. Hi, Paul.
Hey, Hank. God bless you. Thank you for taking my call.
A pleasure.
Here's the problem I'm having as I'm growing in my faith with God. I know that I can't lose my salvation, and I know that I need to walk with Christ as much as possible, but I'm going to make mistakes. But when I'm reading the Bible, like in Mark or Matthew, and I come across the parable of the sower or of bearing fruit, I run into doubts with how I'm to be saved or, you know, can I hold on to my salvation? And I don't like that, but I don't know how to look at those parables and really try to understand them for all they're worth and not run into questions with my faith.
You know, I think one of the problems is that so often we don't recognize when we read the words of Jesus Christ that he's identifying those who possess in some cases and those who profess in other cases, which is to say there are those who are genuine followers of Jesus Christ, though they stumble. Peter would be an example of that. But there are also those who are not followers of Jesus Christ. Judas would exemplify that. Now, if you looked at Judas from the outside, you would say, wow, I want to be like Judas. He's in Christ's inner circle, and he's doing all the things of ministry that are part and parcel of being around Jesus Christ. I want to be like Judas. But Jesus saw that Judas was there not because he loved the master, but because he loved what was on the master's table. So we might say that he was a professor. He was professing with his mouth that he was a follower of Jesus Christ, but he did not actually possess what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when you look at passages that point this out, like John chapter 15, where you have a vine and branches, living branches grafted into the vine can be pruned. And as a result, they bear much fruit, but dead branches are only tied to the vine, and they can therefore be cut off and thrown into the fire. And again, I think this is expressing the difference between someone who has a said faith and someone who has, on the other hand, a real faith. Going to have to leave it at that. Because we're running out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Men broadcast, I mentioned this earlier on in the show, I'm going to stay right here today for an extra hour, continue taking your calls. Some of you are already hanging on, and I know a lot of you want to call in and ask your question during the next hour. The way to do that, as always, is simply dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Please remember how important it is to pray for this ministry and support it if you can. We dragged a little bit of a deficit into the month of February from January, although it was a relatively small amount. We don't want to compound that. So please help us out. Stand with us prayerfully and tangibly on a financial basis as well. And as I mentioned, love to send you my book, Afterlife, as a way of saying thank you. Getting to stay here for an extra hour to answer your calls.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Do you worry that someone will ask you a question about your faith that you can't answer? Have you tried to defend your faith but gotten lost in confusing language and theology? Do you struggle with times of spiritual doubt yourself? On Guard by William Lane Craig is a one-stop how to defend your faith manual that will equip you to advance faith conversations deliberately, applying straightforward, cool-headed arguments. You'll discover not just what you believe, but why you believe, and how being on guard with the truth has the power to change lives forever.
Learn to defend your faith with reason and precision. Order On Guard from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.